Children leaving, you are dismissed, children, to head to Children's Church, and the Lord bless you as you go and learn about His goodness. Well, I mentioned last week that about 10 days ago, I drove to Ohio to visit my parents, and I decided not to take the main highway, but I decided to take what is called at various places the Mountain Expressway. That is, it's basically 250 all the way to Huttonsville, and then you make your way up to Parkersville. It's another way to call it, I found the name on Google's map, is the Stanton-Parkersburg Turnpike. Did you know there was a Stanton-Parkersburg Turnpike? So that's, but it was beautiful. But it was windy and crazy, and there were times where I just saw a few farmhouses, and I thought I was in the middle of nowhere, right? And I thought, I am so grateful to live in this time where I have Google Maps. Because I was journeying and I wanted to get somewhere, but I would have been lost without it. Because there were a number of places. You get on another road here and then over to there, and then I had to cut through to that. And it just looks like you're turning onto somebody's driveway sometimes. Not quite. But right, I was making a lot of progress. But knowing the way and having a way to a good destination really mattered. Because I was asking, am I lost? Or am I going anywhere? Am I going anywhere, or am I just going? And don't we ask that question of life, really? Now, that's kind of one of those deep questions we can start heading into. And so you kind of go, I kind of ask it. I don't ask it that often. But everyone is asking the question, are we going anywhere? Or are we just going? Right? I mean, we live in a time where there is no consensus answer to that question in our culture. Are we going anywhere, or are we just going, right? There are Christians and others of the Western traditions that would say, yes, we are progressing. We are heading somewhere into some kind of relationship with God or afterlife. There are those very popular in America now, right, of the Buddhist tradition or Eastern thought that is more like, no, we're more on a circular, spiral approach to life. And history has a circular motion. Or there are those in the postmodern world who would say it's just chaos. We just have chaos and you find your own meaning, which would be more of the secular atheists, right? That death is just the end, and we try to find meaning. There's a lot of options out there in our cross-pressured age, as Charles Taylor would call it. I enjoyed this week actually reading a number of different atheists, just some short articles by them, trying to think this question out. You know, so you had Cornel West, who likes to say that in the end, we will eventually become the culinary delight of terrestrial worms. Or Sasha Sagan, Carl's daughter, wrote this. This is what I learned from my dad. She said, someday our civilization will crumble. Our species will eventually die out or transform into something else that will not revere what we revere. So it will transform into something that will not revere what we revere. And then, a few billion years later, when the sun meets its own end, all life on Earth will die with it. That's her end that she saw her dad putting forward. The person I most enjoyed reading was Todd May, and in a New York Times opinion article, he said, I believe that we're not here for any particular cosmic reason or purpose. We just show up, live our lives, and then die. That is his end. And yet, as an atheist, what's really interesting, that end informs his now. And Todd May has a number of books trying to ask, so how do we be ethical in that worldview? How do we live life responsibly and find meaning and purpose? He's like, we must wrestle with that, because these are the questions you really, though you're busy going somewhere, when you stop, ask. Jesus isn't directly addressing those, but this story he tells gets toward that idea. Are we going anywhere, or are we just going? We've been in this series on parables, thinking about Jesus the storyteller, this master of hooking in stories and making us sit with stories that shock us. And here he tells this one of 10 maidens, we're going to say, 10 virgins, to consider various things. What's he want us to consider? Are we going somewhere? Or are we just going? So here's our three things we're going to consider. Is it going anywhere? What this means and how we respond. Is it going anywhere? What this means and how we respond. Okay? A little bit of context. For this first point, to look in the scripture, I want us to get our nose in here. We really have to think about the context, which you don't have in your worship guide, of course. But remember, we've said, because we've been doing these parables right for this series so far, just all of Matthew's unique parables that are not in other gospels. This is another one. But we pick this up. I also mentioned that Matthew runs, remember, like a stream that then all of a sudden opens up into lakes, and then stream, and then opens up into lakes. And those lakes are five different discourses. That is times when Jesus taught, and we are in the middle of one right now. That in chapter 23, so there's these times where Jesus is doing ministry, and then it's like and that covers like a month of his life, and then we get a 40-minute teaching from him, right? Sermon on the Mount. And then it goes again, and you get a year of his life, and then you get another one, the parables in chapter 13 that we looked at. Anyway, so we're here at the end, and this is called the Olivet Discourse. In chapter 23, he had talked about the fact that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and the disciples say, well, when's that going to happen? So chapter 24, he sits, and he teaches, just like in Matthew 5. He starts another very important teaching, and he talks about the fall of Jerusalem, but he has like these two horizons, and it's the horizon of Jerusalem falling, but also the ultimate end of when the Son of Man will return. And he's teaching his disciples on these two levels in that Olivet Discourse. Thank you for putting up with this long summary, because one scholar called that in 24 verse 42, so that's just a few verses ahead of this, you come to what one scholar called the crown and climax of this teaching. And he tells five parables about his return and about the end. That's how Matthew has given us this teaching. And we come to this unique one about the 10 virgins or maidens with a bride waiting on a bridegroom. And the point is really easy, right? You get to 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour, but the bridegroom is coming. And Jesus had already said in chapter 9, when he'd been asked about fasting, they'd ask him, the Pharisees had come, and John's disciples were wondering, it's like, hey, these guys fast, why don't yours? And he says, do the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he's teaching his disciples here, and he's like, things must be really clear. I'm the bridegroom. I'm coming back. But this first one, in light of that context, we're just simply saying the big idea is that the bridegroom will come, but he's beginning to teach that there's going to be a delay in his ultimate return, which doesn't make sense because he's sitting right in front of them, right? But he's beginning to get this because they thought the kingdom of God, when Acts 1, Lord, is this the time when you establish the kingdom? But there's going to be this delay, and he's beginning to get them to understand. He wants them to be aware, but his delay does not mean there will not be an end. So what's this first point? Is it going anywhere? Jesus would say yes. It may not seem like it. There may be a really long delay. Isn't that what verse 5 tells us? They're surprised because the bridegroom was delayed. And you may not like this delay, or you just kind of go, what's he doing in this? There's a lot of stuff, but there's a delay. And he's going, but that does not mean there is no end. There is an end, and I will return, and there will be a judgment. There will be eternal life and a separation. We've seen that in our parables so far, but that's important in our age. I kept thinking this week, you know, there's two different kind of fantasy stories that folks are really big on, and those being the Harry Potter series and the Lord of the Rings, right? Kids, have you read both of those or one of those? And I remember reading, for example, let's go with the Harry Potter series. I remember reading those, and they were just engaging. I mean, they developed, and I really enjoyed reading those, but you can see where this is going. If you've read The Lord of the Rings, and forgive me, because I know some of you really love it, but it is rambly. I almost didn't finish it. It's difficult. It goes. Here's what one critical scholar said about Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. Many critics find Tolkien's books to be long-winded, with unbearably long descriptions, filled with unimportant side guests that take away from the main storyline, and to be more about we find them to be more about the world he's building than the characters the reader is following. All of this makes for books to be extremely hard to read and stay focused on, which is why many consider him to be a terrible writer. Here's my question. The Lord of the Universe, is he a terrible writer? If I'm honest, my heart accuses him of that all the time. Because he's delaying and the story doesn't make sense and I don't get what's going on, and how can there be this little tangent in my life that is supposed to be on a trajectory to a new kingdom, right? And yet Jesus says, there is an end. Trust me on that. And again, we visit this idea. It's very important in our age to stop and to go, oh, Jesus, the one who is God incarnate, who proved it in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, has spoken into our reality, because there is right now such confusion. I had to read this in seminary, The Meaning of History by one of my professors, Ron Nash, and he just wrote this. Several major answers have been offered about the story of history, basically, the pattern of history. St. Augustine, Immanuel Kant, have proposed a linear pattern of history that has a goal or an end toward which it is moving. That's obviously the Christian view. Others, like the Stoics, have a cyclical theory of history. History repeats itself in one or more ways. Others, like Vico or Toynbee, have mixed the two and come up with a spiral theory. You obviously have a Buddhist thought that is, you try to escape the spiral. And then finally, he says, a few have advanced what might be called a chaotic view of history. Now, I would say in our postmodern age, this was written, I think, in the 80s. That's even more so. And so there are options for us to think about our end. I think I've made that point. But Jesus comes and speaks definitively. There is an end. And this is a place, before I move on to our second point, to stop and to kind of say, so what? And as I was wrestling with it, or sitting with it more this week, I kept thinking of C.S. Lewis's quote when he says, you know, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. Nope. This is what he says. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. This idea of an end and a progress toward a God who has made us for life and hope and joy and relationship, right? That is where I start going like, oh, this makes sense of my desire for meaning and purpose, of having a maker and having instructions. This makes sense of the hope and the longings I have for a better end. This makes sense of the longings for love and relationship, that it reality, the base note of reality is not chaos, but is relationship and love. And it makes sense of how we persevere with joy, not just grinding it out, right? There's so much that I start going like, wait, this is how I think life is. The world makes sense because of what I see, how I see everything else in light of this end. So first, is it going anywhere? Jesus says, absolutely. What this means, well, I used context before. Let's put our nose in the text. What's going on practically in this? Jesus is drawing here from the historical pattern of the day, and that is that when a wedding would happen, you would have there would be the negotiation for the bride price. That part gets skipped here. But then the bride in her group would be getting ready. The groom and his friends would be getting ready. And then the friends of the bridegroom would come to the bride's house. Certain ceremonies happened at the bride's house. And then a little party's happening there at midnight. So at dark, they would travel, or at dark at least, not at midnight. We see it at midnight here. But they would then usually travel from the bride's house to the groom's house, and you would have a torch or a lantern, but usually a torch, and you'd have to have oil to keep that thing going. And this is, I love this quote from one commentator. He said, if you didn't have a torch, it meant you were a party crasher or a brigand. Like, who uses the word brigand anymore, right? But that you're ambushing or robbing the group, right? Because if you're going with a group and you've got a torch and somebody sidles up next to you, you're like going, hello, who are you, right? And so you have to have your torch. And then you would go to the bridegroom's house and the party would start that would last for weeks. It wasn't like you went off on a honeymoon. They hosted the party. This new family became a unit. And so that's what we see going on here, right? They are waiting for the bridegroom to come, but five are foolish and five are wise. Why? Because they didn't bring any oil with them. But in verse 4, the wise took extra oil to be able to have their torch. So they weren't expecting the delay. Because I think about it, if this historical, which both commentators that I was looking at said this, if this is historically what happens, he's not supposed to come at midnight. You're supposed to be going out at night already. And yet something has really delayed him. So there's our shock in the story, and they get surprised. But the wise ones have the resources for this delay. The wise ones have the resources for this delay. Which begins to get toward what does this mean for us. Because as they go, and then they ask for oil and those things, and the others are saying, but then I won't have any either. So they go, and then the ultimate being that in the end, they are shut out, right? In verse 10, and then 11, the virgins come and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But they were not ready, and there is no second chance. So what does this mean? The wise are prepared for the delay. Jesus, having already identified himself as the bridegroom, is saying, are you prepared to know me, but then to have the resources to make it through in that delay? He's making this issue about him, right? He's the bridegroom, but he's saying, if there's a delay, are you prepared? Again, everyone I listen to is saying, because especially if you go back and read these five parables around this, and we'll look at one final one next week, they each have a little bit of a different emphasis. What's the emphasis of this one? It's being ready, preparedness. They all talk about watchfulness, but this one is having the long delay and being prepared. For it. So Jesus is saying, what does this mean for us? Are you prepared? In the end, we will be waiting, and are you prepared? I love what Rico Tice said, the guy who followed John Stott at All Souls in England. And he said, the only way to be ready for that day is to be ready on this day. The only way to be ready for that day is to be ready every day. And so what does this mean for us? It's getting prepared for this true story of the world. Now, I bet, I wasn't in school when all this happened, so I would guess, students, that you have every month or day, it's like, welcome to this, right? The ongoing month-long observances that happen now, do you know, I found a list on Wikipedia, of course, because they have everything, of all the month-long observances, right? And you get some that are serious, like January is Slavery and Human Trafficking Awareness Month. Great, great cause, great observance of the month. But there were like 9 other things that January is known for, and some of them funny, some of them not, some of them serious. But you always get a lot of funny ones. Like in February, did you know there's a National Bird Feeding Month? It's a national month in February. In April, Mathematics Awareness Month. Did you know math needed awareness in April? That also in April is National School Library Month. Did you know that we needed the library? I didn't know that. Anyway, but September has a ton of them. Do you know what you're in right now? It has National Bourbon Awareness Month, literally. National Yoga Month. So in case you want to pick up yoga, this is the month to do it. National Honey Month, but of course the most well-known, because I saw a public service announcement, is National Preparedness Month. Isn't that interesting? That we come to this parable in the providence of God in National Preparedness Month. Because the government wants you to be prepared in case a natural disaster strikes, which we're seeing them all over the coast right now, right? And seeing them overseas. So it makes sense that it's this month as hurricanes, but Jesus is saying the only way to be ready for it that day is to be ready every day. Are you prepared? And it's important, again, to note that this preparedness can't be shared. It can't be given. It can't be transferred, right? They say, hey, give me some of your oil so I can't rely on my parents. I can't rely on my heritage. I can't rely on my church membership because I can't do that. Because notice how all of the virgins, the maidens, look the same. But it's only in the end that they find out they were unprepared. And so being active in looking the part of faith in Jesus, that again we see this principle that it's easy to profess faith and not to possess faith. And so Jesus is calling, and Matthew through him all, to himself to be prepared. And it's not that the foolish forgot, it's that they didn't take enough of what was required beforehand. But responding to the Messiah is saying, in the midst of all of these other stories, you tell the right, true story. You are the one I am placing my hope, my joy, my foundation in. So, is it going anywhere? What this means? Finally, how we respond. Just a few quick things. And these will be quick, though I have four subpoints here. They're all BW, they're W words. The first one is this. I just said for our last point, so is it going anywhere? Yes. What it means to respond to the one who's carrying that story and be prepared. And then how do we respond? So it's kind of asking, but really, I found myself going, don't you? Okay, so what do I do? What do we do in this season? How do I do this? And I found it very interesting that Jesus didn't say, well, so in light of that, make sure you check your oil 5 times a day. There's really practicals he could have given us here, right? He could have said, make sure you're praying this many times and staying connected with me. That make sure that you're with other people and talked about community in that. I mean, there is kind of that insinuation. But what he talks about is simply being wise. What do? Be wise. What might that look like? For one, I think of the classic definition in my mind of wisdom is when Tim Keller said, wisdom is a lot more about is a lot more than just having high moral values. It's knowing what the right thing to do is in the majority of life situations when the moral rules don't apply. Right? That we want the rules, Jesus, but you give a rule and then life shifts and the rule doesn't quite apply and there's gray, right? That's why the Old Testament has some rules, a good handful of rules, but it also says no wisdom is needed because there's a lot of places that the rules don't apply. And Jesus is saying, so pursue wisdom, not just rules with me. Pursue relationship as wisdom comes out of life lived in relationship with him. Because you see, this is what struck me this week is think about the situation. The ladies living in that house with the bride, waiting on the bridegroom, they are in a place, living in their house, their reality. But they know there is another house where activity is happening that infiltrates and makes a difference on their house. Right? There's this place and that place idea. And so wisdom happens as we understand that this place is integrated with that place. That place where God, the unseen realm, they couldn't see the bridegroom's house. They didn't know what was causing the delay. They couldn't make sense of it, but they knew whatever it was, he was there and he was coming and he was working to make this story beautiful. And so wisdom is holding on in this place and saying, I there's a whole realm I can't see. But there is my bridegroom, my lover, who I know is working there and will make all things beautiful here when all that is sad becomes untrue. And so the first, did I say this? The first is just to be wise. The next is obviously be witnessing. This, every commentator I read and then one pastor I listened to all mentioned that this sort of just nods. It doesn't ever say, so be witnesses. But right, there's a whole nother reality. And in our world of options, Jesus is saying to people, come to me. Matthew writes this for his community to say, come to Jesus. We pick this up as his community here. So the second would be witnesses. But then be waiting. I couldn't help but think in this, as the maidens, the virgins wait, how much is out of their control? They couldn't secure an outcome that the groom would come at this time or behave in this certain way. And don't you just long for God to behave in a certain way? Like that I could, if I prayed enough, we were going to have a church in 3 years. And it took us, what, almost 10? I was faithful, Lord. What about your timeline? And that's just one illustration, right? But that's waiting. Waiting is going, you know, there's an unseen realm, and he's got his will, and I wait on him. I wait for him to move. I can't fix situations. I don't understand what he's doing, but I wait in faith, in love, and expectancy. And then finally, not only are we wise witnesses and waiting, but we're worshipers. That is nowhere in this passage and yet everywhere in this passage. What do I mean by that? It doesn't say on here, so therefore worship this way. But here's my point. Who is the wise maiden or the five of them? Who is the wise one who always, in light of the unseen realm of what God is doing, was always faithful and always waiting perfectly and always righteous? Who is the wise one whose lamp was fully prepared to meet God? Who is the one person who waited without complaint? Who said, not my will, but your will? Who, as Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, endured, persevered when his this and that world got ripped apart and he said, why are you forsaking me? You see, Jesus is both, oddly in this passage, the bridegroom and the perfect maiden, or five maidens. And when we are in him, that gets given to you. That in all of your unfaith, all of my unwisdom, if I can use that wrong word, all of my living unwisely is taken upon him, and his perfect wisdom gets given to me in the gospel, which comes on the cross in just a few chapters. And so we worship. So we end with the place of silliness. And that being, think about this passage in light of the bumper sticker you always see. Jesus is coming. Look busy. I get it. Some people want to be funny. I could even see putting that on. But Jesus doesn't call us to look busy. But he is coming. And he says, be prepared. Know that I'm working. And that that realm intersects with this realm. And that in that we wait with patience and love and worship. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, open our eyes more and more to this true reality that we live in, that it is more true in what's going on in your house than it is even in this house. And may that transform us to people of hope, joy, meaning, purpose. And may it transform our communities as we offer that to others, please. We need you to do this, for we can't make it happen. And so in light of that, we look to you. And all God's people saying, amen, amen, amen.
My hope is just that